Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thank you, Spencer. Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to see you this evening. Let me pray for us as we come to God's Word. Now, Father, we are your sheep. My sheep know my voice. A stranger they will not follow, said your Son. Father, we have come to hear that voice, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that convicts us without condemning us, that leads us without bullying us, that comforts us without simply tickling our ears. Father, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word, through this wonderful, memorable, comforting psalm. We come before you as your sheep. Feed us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking cues from Spencer, I thought I will continue on the evening series in which we are going through different psalms of choice. And Spencer preached on Psalm 27, and I thought we'll turn to Psalm 23, that beloved psalm for so many saints for so many centuries now. Confidence. Confidence speaks of trust, speaks of rest. Without confidence in the Lord, without confidence and trust in Him, we wander about with fear, with trepidation. Satan cannot take away our salvation, but he makes us wander. He makes us run from our own Lord, and he makes us purposeless. He makes us fret, and he makes us focus on ourselves. This life in this world is vulnerable. It's uncertain. Pandemic or not, political unrest or not, war or peace, famine or plenty, we are one accident away, one calamity away, one bad decision, one wrong turn away from being struck, if not destroyed. We are frail and feeble creatures that are constantly, we are always needy. We are always in need. From morning to evening, every single day, we are in need. We are in need of food. We are in need of shelter. We are in need of covering, of comfort, of strength. We are in need of comfort, of friends. We are in need of hope. All kinds of things we need all the time. And that drives us to seek those things, to seek shelter, to seek supplies, to seek security in something or someone that we can trust, who can lead us, who can provide for us, keep us safe, whether it's our parents, that's especially true for kids, whether it's our families, our circle of friends, it could be our professional circles or circles that we are in. It could be our church, extended family. And this is the reason we get so preoccupied sometimes with the quest for money, because money represents security. Money promises, at least, to deliver what we need. This is why we invest in our careers, earn degrees and gain experiences in big companies so that we may be secure. We buy insurances. We invest in retirement savings and stocks and so on. If you're immigrants, often found in gaining resident status or citizenship. If you're citizens, you're trying to vote for the right government who will do what you want them to do in your favor. In the ancient world and in the Eastern world, even today, it is you find security and safety in whom you know, who you are associated with, who are the people who can deliver you. Again, my point is simple. We are needy, we are vulnerable, we need someone to provide and care for us, or we will perish. Who will that be for us? Who is trustworthy enough? Who is able enough, willing enough, loving enough to be our all in all? And when we cannot find one all in all to deliver all of that, we set up this pantheon of gods. And this week we have been, some of you here have been attended the Love Your Neighbor seminar, a seminar that was that is designed to equip the church to reach especially South Asians and in particular Hindus. And it is common for Hindus to have a pantheon of gods, a god of success, a god of money, a god of education, a god of this and that. And we often, our hearts can be an altar full of pantheon of gods who are there to deliver our needs. Different kinds of needs are directed to different kinds of gods. But who is able, willing, loving enough to deliver us and provide for us every day in a loving way so that we are safe and secure? In other words, who can be our shepherd? I'll come to the shepherd imagery in a bit. In Psalm 23, this beloved psalm, King David declares boldly and confidently right at the outset. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." God's covenant name is used. This is the covenant God of Israel. This is the King of Israel speaking. He says, "Jehovah," or Yahweh, "is my shepherd." And he follows up immediately with what it means for him. He says, "I shall not be in want," or "I shall not lack anything." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He finds the Lord to be his all in all. Very intimate and a very personal assertion when he says, he doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd or a shepherd or our shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. This is not an individualistic phrasing. This is a personal phrasing. David speaks as if he knows God, and he does. Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known passage of the Bible, perhaps after the Lord's Prayer in the English language. It has brought unspeakable hope and comfort to millions. One of my friends, I think he was 92 or 93 years old, I had the opportunity to see him, a man who knew the Lord and who had actually given even his house that he owns in the University Village, University District. He owns a house that he just gave it for international student ministry, and he had done that, I think, maybe almost 50 years ago. So that house actually is still being used. His widow is still alive. And two times when I had the opportunity to see him before he passed away, he wanted me to read to him Psalm 23. I remember reading Psalm 23 to my father, who is not yet in the Lord, quite opposed to the Christian faith. And I remember his response when I first read to him. He said, "Something about this that comforts me," or something to that effect. There was a depth in it that touched him. I think Ross can speak to this, but this psalm has been set to music more than any other psalm, if I'm not wrong. Isaac Watts alone had 4 different poetic adaptations of it. Is that right? Okay, Ross is nodding his head. I'm good. I copied those 2 things from an old sermon. I'm glad I'm right. I want to get into this psalm, but let's take just a moment to realize and remind ourselves, who is the author? Who is David? David very likely wrote this, we are not told when, but very likely he wrote this when he was the king of Israel, the anointed king of Israel, with unparalleled power and authority in his kingdom. He was a multi-talented man, as we know. He was a warrior, a courageous, brave warrior, wise leader, poet, musician himself. He fought lions and bears as a shepherd boy. He was a shepherd himself. He fought Goliath, the famous story. He fought armies and kings valiantly, at times on the run from King Saul, but bravely and righteously following the Lord. A man of great faith. He's called a man after God's own heart by God himself. With all those credentials and characteristics, David says, this is the reason why I am not in want. Not because I'm a king, not because I can fight lions, not because I'm man after God's own heart, but this is why I shall not be in want. This most powerful man of the kingdom says, because the Lord is my shepherd. Now, yes, David was a shepherd boy. God says, I called you from following after sheep to shepherd my people Israel. And the word shepherd, even in the ancient Near Eastern world, the word shepherd often meant king. Kingdoms around Israel, and we see this even in the Bible, God speaks of David as shepherd of my people. When so-and-so is called the shepherd of Assyria, that's the king of Assyria. So this is the king himself speaking, the shepherd of Israel himself speaking and saying, oh, by the way, my shepherd is Yahweh. And how does what he's saying fulfills or proves to be true for him? How does God fulfill all his need? How is he not in lack because of Yahweh being his shepherd? The rest of the psalm answers it. Let's take a look at it. Verse 2 goes on to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Shepherd imagery, sheep are in view. This is spoken of humans as sheep. I have a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Probably you're familiar with it. It's a little book that's written by Philip Keller, who was a shepherd himself, an actual shepherd in Kenya, I believe, and he took care of sheep for a number of years, I think a few decades. And he says, four things keep sheep from peacefully lying down in green pastures. Fear, friction, flies, and food. Fear of predators. He says there was once a friend was visiting him, and they, you know, there was a ranch where all the sheep were, and the friend had driven in his van, and he came out, and on the leash was his little puppy. And the sheep got terrified. They began running around like crazy, even a puppy. Friction. Keller speaks about headbutting in the flock. That is not a pecking order, it's called a butting order for sheep. I think there's another word for cows in a herd, but there is a butting order in the flock, and they butt against each other. And if the ordering is not good, they are not in social peace with each other, they cannot lie down on green grass. Flies, parasites, kinds of things that get into their skin and in their wool can literally bug them. We use the word, it's bugging me. Well, that's a real word. Bugs can bother sheep from just laying down. Food, if sheep are hungry, they are going to be restless, Philip Keller says, restlessly looking for a scanty mouthful, can't lie down. Well, that's me too. If I'm hungry, I cannot fall asleep. Green pastures and still waters. Why are properties next to lakes so expensive? We sometimes drive around Lake Sammamish and we wonder, why aren't there multiple public access to the lake? We want to see the lake. Green pastures, when we see even our own soul, green pastures, even the human soul is ministered to by green pastures and still waters. It's the same analogy. And then he says, he restores my soul. So the restoration of the soul is in view, which comes with all these dispelling of fear, dispelling of friction, peace with those whom we are with, dispelling of things that bother us, that bug us, food that we need. Wrapped up in all of this is God's provision. Not only provision, but not only a physical provision, but a spiritual provision that ultimately restores our soul. The provision of restoring our soul. That's why we go to vacations on properties which are next to a lake. We've had a busy season. We've had lots of, maybe we are taking care of kids, maybe there is sickness, maybe there is challenges at work. We want to go on a vacation and just be next to a lake. Why? Because it seems to restore our soul. But brothers and sisters, can vacations really restore your soul? Can a lake restore your soul? Can a retreat or a nice meal or what can really have access to your soul and restore you? Now I feel I've come to a place where I am beginning to kind of realize I'm not that new believer anymore. I've been a little over a decade in the Lord, and my soul, as I go through life, been married just 5 years ago, just had a kid 2 years ago, been ordained for three years. New things are happening, new places that God is leading me into, and new challenges, new decisions. For 18 months, we've been in this crazy pandemic. The soul gets warped and twisted, impinged upon, attacked. By way of even sinning, we walk away from the Lord. Things are on our minds, always bothering us, always nagging us. Ministry also brings unique challenges, and you are in various situations. Maybe you are just retired. Maybe you just had a kid, or maybe your kid just became a teenager. All kinds of situations. Maybe you got a new job. Maybe you have just moved. We are all in unique situations. Maybe you just had a grandchild. In unique places, as God leads us, our soul longs for restoration. And look what he says. He not restored my soul, but he restores my soul. An ongoing, continual renewal, continual leading of God by his Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, leading us, guiding us, ministering to us, providing for us, giving us rest, giving us the trust that we need to entrust ourselves in his care. Sometimes I think of the human soul like a flower vase. Only it's very intricately made. And if you pour water in it, it doesn't go to every corner right away. The water of the Holy Spirit, the water of God's Word, it takes time to percolate, to get to every part of our heart and soul. And that's what happens to us as we go through life. We are in need of renewal. We are in need of the water of the Word and the Spirit percolating through different places. As Christians, as we live our lives, we are in need of this renewal. And you know why many Christians fall into places where they have stopped seeking that renewal, stopped seeking that restoration, stopped entrusting themselves to God, stopped believing, or maybe forgotten that He restores my soul. He is my shepherd. I invite you and remind you today again, in whatever place you are, I do not know, I may not know, the Lord knows. You can entrust yourself to Him. He is your shepherd. Being a shepherd is a laborious work, painstaking, toil, always on the watch, always on the guard. That's the shepherd. Our Lord is that shepherd watching over our souls. After provision, it speaks of, in verse 3, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God's guidance. He leads me in paths of righteousness. There is an acknowledgement that in this life, there are unrighteous paths that we can wander into. It's an acknowledgement of evil that is lurking around us and in us, within us. God's word that comes to us with power, you know, for a lot of people in this world, this Bible is just a book. Maybe they've read it, has no power or authority in their lives. Maybe they never read it. But for us who believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is God's light. This is God's guidance. Kathy Douglas, who led that seminar, she was in the beginning. She was, what motivates our evangelism? Well, firstly, of course, our knowledge of God, the goodness of God in our hearts. But what also secondarily motivates evangelism is compassion for people who are, as Jesus once saw a crowd in Matthew 19, it says, He saw a crowd who were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And the Lord had compassion on them. People of this world who do not know the Lord, who do not know His word. And I remember the time when I was in that class, not sure what is right, what is wrong. Are there any kids here? There was all kinds of, I came to America as a 23-year-old man, young man, campus of the of a large, secular, well-known school. In India, we don't talk about sex in the family. There's no education that we get. All kinds of unbiblical sex education was provided to us. And you know, I was a graduate student, not even a college student, an adult. No clue. Is this right or wrong? No idea. Lost. Confused. It's attractive. It has a pull in your heart as a young man. But can I go that way? King David, as a king with great authority, he can do all kinds of things, and there is no accountability. We know the story of Bathsheba, and we know how God sent Nathan. But here the king says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. Provision, guidance, protection. The king, even the king needs protection. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if you know the life of David, that has been a constant pattern. The kinds of things he was thrown into, running from Saul at one point, and then later running from his own son, who usurped the power of the king and became king. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your angels are with me. No, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord does not send His brightest and the most able angels, but He is Himself with you, the Lord. For you are with me. You know, it immediately becomes second person. I thought He was speaking to us, and suddenly He's speaking to the Lord. It is a prayer, a profession, a confession, a confidence, a proclamation of the Emmanuel, You are with me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is our defender. Are you being attacked? Are you in danger of any sort? Are you vulnerable or exposed in any way? Are you being taken advantage of? Are you under a threat? I was hard-pressed to find a particular single illustration, but what comes to my mind is what Kathy shared this week. She was a missionary in Kenya maybe 2 decades ago. This is one particular very pointed example of God's protection in her life. It was late in the night, not late in the night, but just after twilight. She was driving with her 3 kids in the back of a car and going through this uneven and winding road in Kenya, going from one village to another, and she says, suddenly the engine began to kind of make a sound and just stopped. The lights went out, and there she is in the middle of nowhere, and the van is invisible. Another car coming behind can just hit into them. And she was teaching us to share testimonials, not just of salvation, but testimonials of God delivering us, God's ongoing deliverance. Just as he gives us ongoing renewal, he gives us ongoing deliverances. And she said, what could I do but pray? And the engine began to roar again and came alive. And she says, I have no way to explain it except that God answered my prayer. God is with us. He protects us. Provision, guidance, protection, it goes on. The next 2 things, and with that I'll conclude, are a little bit more closer to my heart. You prepare a table before me, verse 5, in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Again, we saw an acknowledgement of unrighteousness, an acknowledgement of danger, valleys of the shadow of death, an acknowledgement of enemies. Even when we come to know the Lord, when we become Christians, we are not somehow insulated from all these things. God does not just immediately pluck us out of this earth and place us in heaven. We are still in this world until heaven comes down. But God's sure provision, guidance, protection, purpose, and hope is all played out. God shows his power in the face of all unrighteousness and danger and enemies. In fact, that's how God uses them, if you will, to show that he is more powerful than them, more loving than them. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. To anoint someone's head is to have purpose. To have purpose. Something that I really, really, really struggled with as a young man. I tried to find purpose in my career, tried my very best, and I was just running out of gas. It was just not cutting it. And I would tell my mom and dad, and they would think, come on, you're just a young man. You talk like you're 60. That's a way of speaking in India. When you think about spiritual things or purpose, you know, there is a stage of life in Hinduism. When you're young, you're a student. When you're middle-aged later adult years, then you're taking care of your family. And then there is a stage of spiritual search, and then a final stage of going in the woods and living a life of a kind of a mendicant. But God shows his purpose to us. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The purpose that he has given us, he gives us the provision to fulfill that purpose. Now, do you think the anointing of the head of the oil is spoken only to the pastors of the church? Isn't it spoken to every believer? You have a purpose in this world, even if you're retired. Even if you're tired, even if you're not yet hired, even if you're fired, you have a purpose. The Lord has a purpose for you. Seek him. He will reveal to you his purpose. Your head is anointed. Your cup is overflowing to fulfill that purpose. And lastly, all this comes, this provision, this assurance of guidance, this confidence of protection, this celebration of purpose comes to a great crescendo at the end. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of this life. And in the life to come, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That crescendo of hope. You know, you can live maybe a few days without food, not too many days without water, but you cannot live a single day without hope. Have you ever woken up on a day when you felt you had no hope? You don't want to get out of bed. You want to call in sick. You want to put your head back under the pillow again. Hope. Talk about being harassed and helpless. Our neighbors today around us who do not know the Lord are without guidance, without protection, without purpose. With all their Teslas and million-dollar homes and beautiful families and clothes and retirement savings and careers and resumes, they are without hope without the Lord Jesus. And David himself does not put his hope in his anointing. He does not put his hope in his multi-omnicompetent talent. Surely the goodness and mercy of the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life. That is his confident hope. Every day he walks with the hope of the Lord in his heart. As his heart beats, it speaks of hope. Another Keller, Tim Keller, says, Jesus Christ is the only shepherd who became a sheep. It was read to us from John 10, our Lord Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. In that same book, the book of John, in the beginning, when this good shepherd is first spotted by the disciples, another John, John the Baptist, points to Jesus and says what? Behold the good shepherd. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God and the good shepherd is one and the same. The shepherd becoming a sheep, a lamb, a helpless lamb, giving up his provisions in heaven, giving up all the protection of all the angels in heaven, coming down, forsaking his own comfort, his own security, his own needs, down to his clothing, giving them all up for our sake, to prove to us that he indeed is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for us as a proof positive that he will not abandon us. If he would not abandon us on the cross, if he would not abandon us in the face of hell, if he would not abandon us at being spit at by creatures who was made by him, he will never abandon us. He will not. The Lord is my shepherd. We shall never lack. Amen. Let's praise and thank him. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Lord, we love you, for your love has won us. Father, we ask that you would lay us in our Lord's bosom, that you would let him carry us on his shoulders, that we may have the faith to entrust ourselves into his safe hands and his safe care and rest in his presence. We pray that you would write this psalm on our hearts, that we may gain confidence from this, that we may gain joy from this, that we may gain hope from this, that we may gain the courage to accomplish what you've done for us, what you have for us to do, having believed and received what you have done for us. In Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.